For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site. Hello, welcome everyone. So we're in the book of Eicha. We'll go back to verse 5, if that works. Okay. Right in the middle.
Chapter 1.
Just want to mention that in verse 4, we mentioned that we never found rest. And we were talking often about the wandering Jew. How throughout history, the Jews have wandered from one country to another. And it's like, you name the country, and we've been there, done that. You know, we've been in Spain, we've been in Africa, we've been in Europe, we've been in France, we've been in... the United States is really the most recent country that we've come to. Hashem made it that we never found rest. In other words, that we're still wandering until we come back to Israel, where we're supposed to be. But that's also part of the concept of exile. We also mentioned just the names, like between... Bein Hamitzarim. It's the he calls it. It's in verse 4, but it says
between the straits.
Yeah, the English says she says she herself is embittered, which is just interesting. But at this time of year that starts next week is called Bein Hamitzarim. It means that we live in challenging times, and there are certain frustrations in life that we have, and we don't really know what to call those frustrations. Most of the frustrations come from the fact that we're in exile, that things aren't the way they're meant to be. Now, some of that has to do with the fact that in a large part of the world there are wars going on, and innocent people are being hurt, and people live in fear, and there's a lot of crime, and when the temple was standing and the words of Torah were going out, then it was a better society. Yerushalayim was a city of peace. It was meant to be to lead the way for peace to the world. Now that Yerushalayim is, the temple was destroyed, there are many things that are not the way they're supposed to be. We're scattered. We can't live together. We don't have a system of justice. If we had a better system, then people wouldn't, do things that are wrong, because there would be justice, they would be punished, and so many of the challenges we have are because we are at a time of Bein Hamitzarim, we're in a time where we're in between, where we're not settled, and we live in a time of great challenges. On verse 5, we mentioned that the following, Haitzareha L'Rosh, that our enemies are on top. So there's an interesting expression here. Generally speaking, the nations that come against us have always been, it's not the minor league. In other words, it's not just Hitler, Yimach Shemo, was the behind the most powerful army in the world at its time, the Nazis, when they conquered Europe. And here, who was he yelling about? The Jews. We were a tiny people with no army, and to his deathbed, all he could talk about is the Jews. It was like Hashem kind of makes it that our enemies are L'Rosh, they're on top. So you could say that this is a sad thing, that that our enemies are always important people or big people. The Roman Empire was the mighty Roman Empire. They hated the Jews. But in a certain way, it's there's an interpretation that it was a kindness, that if we're going to lose, at least we lost to the best. It's kind of a funny way. It's like a sportsman's way to look at it, you know. Like if we're going to be, but there's also the idea that people that see themselves as big and mighty, that they have harmed the Jewish people. And then we mentioned that. Hashem didn't punish us for like mistakes that we made. These were pasheha. The words that are in verse 5 are like sins that we did on purpose. And verse 6. Verse 6. Masiyon kol haderecha. That Zion lost all of its glory, and we have a tradition that this refers to little children. The children are the Jewish people are always the glory. That's in the previous verse where it says the children went into exile. To us, our children are everything. We talked about this last week also. Our grandmothers, they all knew it. Everything was for the children. They sacrificed so the children could have an education, so the children could get ahead, so that everything was for the children. And so, once the children were gone or were in exile, as in the previous verse, so there's no more glory. Like, what is life if you don't have the children or don't have the, I was struck by that there was a case last week where somebody left a child in a car, and the child got killed. And there's a debate whether he did it on purpose or not, because he had visited websites about living life without children. Apparently, they have it used to be people would be embarrassed to talk that way. There's a whole society of people that are so selfish that they see their life only for themselves, and they to them the idea of, why have children? Those are just bills to pay, or why, and that's not our way of our way of looking at it is that our security is guaranteed by the future, and Jews have always taken care of their children, of the children of the community, of the schools, and of the that was always been such a value that we never thought twice about it. But we live in a society that doesn't necessarily think about that. It doesn't necessarily value the children. But over here, once the children were sent into exile, and so then there was no more glory. There was no more now, what about our leaders? What happened with our leaders? Hi, Sarah. Okay, they were like our leaders were like rams. There's a certain kind of animal that it turns its head. In other words, when an enemy comes, it turns aside. A lion which goes on the attack, that leads. And then you have a leader that, turns away. Who, me? There's a problem, I turn away. There are problems. You want a leader to solve problems, not to say, I didn't know. He's making excuses. I didn't know. No one told me. That's the people are very upset with Obama now, because every time there's a problem, he says, I didn't know. I didn't know. I read about it in the news. I just heard about it. We want a leader who will say, I'm working on it. I have the solution. Just trust me. I'll fix it, But when a leader, turns away, then we lose faith in them. And so over here it says our leaders, they were like these kind of animals. Let's see, he calls it a deer. Did deers turn their heads? I guess it's certain, if you study animals, you know exactly what it means when maybe when it's challenged, it turns aside. There's another idea also, which is that the Gemara mentioned, the Gemara was trying to figure out what sins is it referring to? What was the sin that it was referring to? And when you see that somebody's doing something wrong, you're supposed to speak up. Now, you won't be very popular if you speak up. People don't like to be told they're doing wrong. But it's the responsibility of the leaders to, if there's somebody doing something wrong, that they have to, rebuke them. And so the Gemara mentions that at the time of destruction, nobody said anything to other people that did something that was wrong. There's a famous story that somebody made a party and someone showed up who wasn't supposed to be there, and they threw him out, and it was terribly embarrassing. And there were rabbis there, and they didn't say anything. Well, the rabbi should have said, "Look, I understand you don't like it, but it's not so nice. You got to make a scene." But if he would say that, then he might lose a donation to the shul or to the school or whatever, So it's hard to say something. If you say something and people don't want to hear it, they get upset with you. But apparently that generation, that was the sin, that people were, they didn't rebuke each other, they didn't say something. If something's wrong, you have to speak up, even though people aren't going to like you, it's like somebody's talking during davening, when they're supposed to be quiet, and you go, shh, they're going to get mad at you. How do you shush me, the truth is, again, you have to know how, maybe the person doesn't realize it's not appropriate, maybe you should talk to them in a different way, not in front of others, could be. But even so, even if you do everything right, sometimes people get mad at you if you have if you say something that's not popular. But sometimes you got to risk it, because that's what if you feel the words might be listened to, then you have to say something. If you know the words are not going to be listened to, then it could be you don't have to say anything. But if it's possible that the words will be listened to, and apparently at the time of the destruction there were people who knew better, and they didn't say anything. They decided they wanted to be popular and they didn't rebuke those. And so that's the way the leaders were. They were like these kind of, they just turned away. They didn't, I didn't see it. You know, I didn't notice, you know, don't know what happened. Lomatsu Mira. Now, they didn't find a pasture. Sometimes people always put things off for the future. You know, we'll find, you know, it'll work out. But they never found what they were looking for. And they went without strength. A person needs to have strength. A person needs to have vision. The leaders are the ones that are supposed to have the strength, and they didn't have it. Verse 7. Zachu Yishalayim, after the people were sent into exile, then they remember the good old days. Then they remembered what happened. Zachu Yishalayim, Yemei Anya Mudeha, they remembered here. They remembered the days of their affliction, the days of the famine, the days of the siege. Kol machmodeha asher haimi mekedem. Now, we had lots of treasures, Jewish treasures from the days of King Solomon, from the days of all kinds of national treasures, and all of these treasures fell in the hands of the enemies. All of the things that were treasured, haimi mekedem nifoam. And that's one of our challenges, that we don't have these artifacts. One of the challenges of the Holocaust were that, you know, we don't have our great grandmother's candlesticks that would have been handed down, or our grandfather's kiddush cup. Why? Because, you know, the people that managed to escape were lucky to escape with the clothes on their back from the. But that's we don't have these things. We don't have these treasures. So all of these treasures were taken from us. They're in the hands of the enemy. They know they're low, and we all thought people would help us. And again, that's a pattern during the Holocaust. Everybody thought, you know, where are the Europeans in the middle of Europe, and they were going to help us, and they didn't help us. Today, it's because Jews have a sense of being grateful, it's very popular to talk about the righteous Gentiles. And the truth is, there were so few, we should make a big deal about it, but sometimes today people get the impression, oh, there's so many righteous Gentiles out there. It was a drop in the bucket. You know, we want to show appreciation, but when you talk to people that, you know, were there and needed the help and looked around, there were very, very few that, you know, that. And it's a sore point. One of the sore points is that they want to make the Pope the saint that was alive at that time.
Yeah.
And he could have done so much more. We believe it's much worse than that, that he was behind a lot of the killing and a lot of the things. But even if you don't say that, he definitely could have done a lot more to. He didn't speak up. You know, he didn't save. And then when after the war, when the Nazis wanted to escape, guess who helped them? they were helping the Nazis escape. The churches were offering sanctuary. They escaped through the what they did for the Jews, and then to, you know, the it's hard to, it's painful just to hear, you know, somebody is, because they didn't help. Ain Ozerlo. That's what it says. They didn't help us, but it's a pattern. Rotsarim, and our enemy saw us. Now here's a very interesting word here. I'm on verse 7. They made fun of us, al mishabateha, because of shabteha. That sounds like Shabbos, shabateha for our holidays. But the Medrash says an interesting thing, that when we were in the land of Israel, in the end, not everybody was keeping the Shabbos so well. There's two kinds of Shabbos. There's the seventh day Shabbos, and then there's the seventh year Shabbos. The seventh year was for the farmers, that they were to leave the land, lie fallow. And what happened was that in the land of Israel, when we were there, not everybody was as pious as they should have been at the end. And they weren't all keeping the Shabbos, and they weren't all keeping the seventh year. And then when they went into exile, they realized what was important. They, you know, they took it for granted. And then they started keeping the Shabbos. And the Gentiles would say to us, you fools, when you were in the land, you didn't keep it. Now you're keeping it? That's what they made. Sachu al mishabteha. They made fun of us because we wanted to keep our rules. We wanted to keep our laws. The other idea is just the just in general. The Shabbos is not the same. You know, the Shabbos in the exile. The you know, when the whole even today, when you could go to a place where you're in a city that the whole city keeps Shabbos, it's an unbelievable feeling. Like if you go to Israel and you live in a neighborhood where it, here, as much as, you know, even if all the Jews keep Shabbos, you look on the streets, there's noise, there's lots of, you know, this year the 4th of July was on Shabbos, there were lots of, you know, that. But if you go to Israel and you can walk in the middle of this busy streets on Shabbos, such a nice feeling, like, because the whole city's keeping Shabbos, you know, wherever.
Nice.
Right. So that this is, he's lamenting over here that Shabbos, it's just not the same. You go out and you know most of the neighbors are doing their lawns. You know, you hear the lawn things going. It's just it's a limit to how you can enjoy the Shabbos in the exile. But if you go to you know a place like Arnof or other places, it's a different feeling. It's much more peaceful. It just has the because wherever you look, it's Shabbos, and that's the feeling. Okay, verse 8. Chet Chat Yerushalayim. Now I have to tell you, it'd be remiss if I didn't. That there's a chapter in Yeshayahu that for every piece of bad news, there's a piece of good news. And Yeshayahu was written before Eicha. And what they say is that before Hashem brought the tragedy, he already brought the healing. He already predicted that there was going to be a bitter exile, and then things would get better, and we would appreciate it at the redemption so much more. And so opposite each calamity or each difficulty, there's a verse in Yeshayahu which talks about Hashem will heal it. So, for example, we all know that we're talking about Chet Chata, double sin. Chet Chata, the first word in the verse, it's a double sin. So in Yeshayahu, he talks about a double comfort. Mm-hmm. And it's true we sinned a lot, but actually, when you sin a lot, you also do a lot of tshuva, because you got a lot to be sorry for. You know, you really goofed, and you were really sorry, and then you really made up. And so it's true that we look at Tisha B'Av, but if you only look at it as being bad or sorry, you know, tragedy, you're missing the point, because for whatever, we believe that Hazorin B'dima, like if you plant in tears, you'll reap with joy. And every bit of difficulty that we go through, we believe that will be rewarded, and we'll see the redemption will be that much better. And so whenever a person, you know, goes through a difficult time, they have to know that they'll be if they, you know, keep the faith and they do the right things and they get through it, so then when the things get better, they'll be able to look back and enjoy them so much more, because they remember the difficult times. And so the if you look, like I said, there's a whole chapter in Isaiah which is almost parallels all of the, like, the bad things over here. You know, Chet Chata, oh, you're sinning. But then look at, you know, there was Nachamu, Nachamu, the comfort that came when we had fixed it. Chet Chata Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim had sinned. Al Kain Lenida Hayasa. So this is similar to the, we had an earlier curse that Yerushalayim was compared first to a widow, which was missing her husband. And then this compares Yerushalayim to Anita. Anita is a woman who's at the time of the month where she's not allowed to be intimate with her husband. And so it compares her to it. So this sounds like really bad, like, you know, like our husband is the Shekhinah. In other words, our partner in life, you know, we're married, we have a spouse, but our other partner is always Hashem. Hashem is our partner, and Hashem is our partner that never leaves us. Sometimes we feel the more intense love, which is called the Shekhinah, and sometimes we don't feel that intense presence as much as we could. So if we notice earlier when it said that we're like a widow, it didn't say we were a widow, it says we were like a widow, which meant that we were like a widow, but not really, because even though right now it seems like we don't feel the intense warmth of Hashem, we will get it back. Here also, Anita, there's a certain time of the month where husband and wife don't have that intense closeness. That's only temporary, because afterwards they go to the mikvah and they're pure. So Yerushalayim is like Anita, which means that we not experience that intense closeness that sometimes husband and wife have, but that need is only temporary. That we will re-experience that intense closeness in the future. There is another version of the word nida that does not mean the woman, who's impure. It actually means a wanderer. It's a totally different word. There's often a question what the word means. That Yerushalayim is a wanderer. In other words, we were in exile, and a wanderer means that we'll never be fully comfortable. You know, it's funny. You know, the 4th of July is always very nice, but it's not the same. It's not a Jewish holiday. We're very grateful to be in this country. There's no country like the United States, and we should be so thankful to Hashem that we're here and we have the freedoms we do. But it's not the same as a Jewish holiday. You know, it's not. We're still a wanderer. We're still not totally comfortable in any country. Kol Mavda. Now, all those that used to respect us, Hiziluha, they no longer respect us. And there were people that showed us honor, showed us respect. And at the time of the exile, the people didn't respect the Jews. Ki ra ever so, they saw our nakedness. Nakedness means that there are things that we don't wish people to see. Nakedness means something that you cover. That it wouldn't be, so there are lots of things that we cover that are not meant for public view, and we wish not everybody saw. For example, at the time of the exile, the Jews were fighting amongst each other. It's like what's going on with the Syrians, where there's all these groups fighting. But to us, that was such an embarrassment, you know, that here we were facing external enemies, and what we were doing, we were fighting amongst each other. That was an embarrassment to us, that we couldn't even get along with each other at the time of the exile. And they saw this thing, and we turned away. The Medrash, I think I quoted this, that a strong Jewish value is that we don't believe that people should be immoral and that people should chase after. We believe in marriage. We believe in man and woman, but we don't believe in a society where people go after the way people look, and they look for short relationships and that are just based on external things, which is very much our society. Our society that's all it is people have to look a certain way. And what's amazing is that people have operations to change their bodies so that they'll be more attractive to someone else. So they'll have surgery, and these are dangerous surgeries that people have. It's not that they want to be more attractive by being a better person, by getting a bigger education, by doing good deeds. They want to physically somehow alter their appearance, whether it's to take out wrinkles or weight or whatever. And our society said people pay thousands and thousands of dollars, and that's what people, if they get money, that's what they do. And it's so funny, because to us, is that important? Does it really matter to us if a person has a few extra pounds or extra wrinkles? Is that any reason whatsoever to value a person for I like this person so much better, they have less wrinkles or less pounds or less... Is that what's important to us? But absolutely not. But in our society, I was reading on that about, there was somebody who was having a lawsuit, and one of these things went, because they always felt bad that this certain part of their body didn't look the way it was, and this was a mature, like an older, person that, and it was just not a value to us. This is not, we're about who a person is, not how, people have to be okay with the way a person looks, but still, it's a little bit ridiculous to some extent, the type of things that you see out there. What happened was when the whole world knew that to Jews, this was not where, in the land of Israel, that's not what we stood for. So, and we weren't into the whole culture and the whole society. The Romans, they had these baths, and they had part of the religions in those days where they had priestess and prostitutes, and that was part of idolatry. Was that it was a certain immoral, and we were not interested in that, and where we prayed, we kept the men and women were separate, and it was a totally different value system. So what happened was, when they destroyed the temple, they were all very curious what was in the Holy of Holies. Because there was a certain... So it's very interesting. We still have that sign. There's a sign in Latin that says Gentiles can go no further. They found it because they used this brick and they rebuilt it in the wall. They recycle a lot of the stones. I have a picture of it at home. It says, you know, that it was a sign in Latin, you know, because the Gentiles weren't allowed in the temple area, and even Jews are only can go so far, and even Kohanim can only go so far. And there was a certain place that only the Kohen Gadol could go, the Holy of Holies. So when the Gentiles finally got to the temple, they were very excited. They wanted to see what was in the Holy of Holies. And so they pulled the curtain aside, you know, what was there. So the cherubs were children. We have these funny looking angels. Nobody really knows what they look like. I don't know why we have these. But a cherub means a child. It was a little child. And again, that's because to us, the innocence of a child and the purity that a person without sin and the potential is so important to us. That's everything. And so what happened was that the two cherubs that looked like a boy and a girl, when they opened the curtain, they were hugging each other. They were embracing. So they said, "You Jews are always telling us that you guys don't believe in that. We opened your Holy of Holies, and what do we find? We find a man and woman embracing." We made fun of the idols because the idols, they had this god of fertility, and they were not a very modest looking god. I don't know if you've seen any of the images of the fertility god, the Venus and the Zeus. And we Jews always made fun of that. You know, you call that a god, and this is the way gods behave, and aren't you ashamed of that? And so they opened the curtain, and there was this, the boy and the girl hugging. So we have a tradition that really, naturally the cherubs were apart. But when the non-Jews destroyed the temple, we believe that Hashem did that out of love. Because he destroyed the building, but he left the people intact. And that's similar to what happened when Moshe broke the stone, the Ten Commandments. That sometimes there needs to be a harsh thing in order to fix the problem. Sometimes you need to start over again to fix the problem. But Hashem only bothered doing this because he loves us. And so when he made the destruction, the angels which on the ark, which symbolized... our children and our future were embraced, which was the sign of Hashem's love. But the Gentiles, when they saw it, they didn't, you know, they had a dirty mind, whatever. They saw it as not Hashem's love, but they saw it, they saw our nakedness. They said, you know, the Jews, look, they're immoral too. Look what they do. And they always made fun of our religion that we used, the sexuality was, again, how they attracted people to their religions. The Talmud says, it's very interesting that Jews were a lot smarter than idolaters. Like, they never believed in this stuff. You know, they knew there wasn't, you know, you can't make a little statue and it'd be your god. The only reason Jews participated was because they enjoyed the orgies. You know, was a certain, they had great parties and stuff. And, people that are, and that's why they did it. And again, to us, it was the opposite of religion. Was this type of thing. So when they came in the temple and they saw the two statues hugging, they were saying, "Oh, look at you Jews, you are the..." There's a reference to that, that this was embarrassing to us. They saw our nakedness, but it's symbolic that they saw our sins, and we turned away. Verse 9. We would have... A person tries to hide their impurity, and they try to... it shouldn't be visible to people. But over here, it was very clear, our sins, our impurity, which represents our sin. B'Shu'ah was like God. It was on us. Nobody thought in the end that they'd be caught or that it would become visible. V'tered ployim, and we went down very quick. In other words, we were very holy people, and we just went down. The golden calf happened shortly after Mount Sinai when we were all like angels, when we all said, there's a medrash that Hashem gave us crowns at Mount Sinai. We were so good. We said to Hashem, we'll take the Torah and we'll do it, that he crowned us and we were greater than angels. And then shortly afterwards, we were worshiping the golden calf. And there's the idea that a person can fall very quick. And we know that. Sometimes in life, things happen to a person. I have a book where a person talks about damage control. Like, a person has to know that there will be ups and downs in life. Just make sure if you're falling, don't fall too far. Sometimes we don't speak about it because we don't want nobody needs to fall. Nobody needs to go away. But you have to be careful when you fall. Don't go too far. But over here it says v'terid peloyim. The word pela means unbelievable how far they fell. Once they're fallen, they went all the way. There's some people, there's like no sin they don't do. You know, once they go, once they figure they might, if they're not going to heaven, they might as well enjoy themselves. They might as well, but they fell unbelievable. Ein menachem lo. And there was nobody to comfort them. As we mentioned, we had cultivated good relations with all of our neighbors, with all the Gentiles. Nobody was there to comfort them. This word menachem is going to come into the word comforter is a menachem. There's an opinion in the Gemara that the Mashiach will be menachem. Comfort, that's why, yeah. Ein menachem lo, there'll be no menachem, there'll be no comforter. Some people, if they have a child on Tisha B'Av, that's what they name them as menachem. That comes because that's the day of comfort. That's a common name. If you have a holiday of Pesach, you name it Pesach, you know, or you name it the Tisha B'Av, you call him menachem. Hey, Menachem, there's no comforter. Re'ei Hashem Esani. We believe that if we're afflicted and we're going through challenges, we ask Hashem to see that we're suffering. Hashem should see our suffering. Now, obviously, Hashem sees everything, but Hashem seeing means is believing. Hashem should see that what we're going through. Ki higdil oyev, because our enemy is bragging and is arrogant and. Verse 10, Yadav Parshar, he sticks out his hand, Akol Machmadeha, and all our treasured things. There's a tradition that that we had neighbors in the land of Israel from the nation of Moab. And Moab was our cousin, distant cousin, descended from Lot. And we don't allow the nation of Moab to convert immediately. We didn't allow them to convert at all. As some people say, the women could convert, not the men. But we didn't. Out of all the nations, even some of the worst nations, and there were a lot of bad nations, they could convert and become Jewish. Moab was not allowed, and so they were very upset with us because the Torah almost singles them out as the bad guys, as being a very nasty nation. The real reason was that Moab had no appreciation. You know, after everything that Abraham did for them. To us that's very important. The word Judah means to give thanks. To us, appreciation is almost the most important quality. Like to appreciate something and to a person can't give thanks to Hashem if you're not happy, if they don't appreciate, they don't realize that they're being given something, that life is precious, and that you have to appreciate things. To us that's very important. And so Moab is almost singled out as being an unappreciative nation. And Avraham Avinu went to war and almost lost his life, saving his nephew Lot. They didn't appreciate anything. You should know that it bothers us a lot sometimes when we do something for someone and they don't appreciate it. And we say, why does it bother us? You know, there are people that are nasty. It doesn't bother us so much. But this person, we did a favor and they don't appreciate. Why? Because to us that's important. How could it? We went out of our way. Now, there's a reason why sometimes when sometimes you help people and they don't want to show appreciation. There's like a natural thing not to be beholden to people. But even so, the reason it bothers us because it is important. It is very important that people show appreciation. So what happened was when they came into the temple, the Moabites, instead of going for the gold and silver, they went for the Torah of Moses. We had a handwritten Torah from Moshe, and they cut out the verses in the Torah that said the Moabites can't be accepted in the people. So instead of being after the booty and being after it, there was lots of gold in the temple, lots of silver, lots of wealth. The people kept their money in the temple. They had a treasury there. But the Moabites, they were interested in destroying the Torah because the Torah said, you know, the Moabites are not a good people. There's something wrong with them. So it says their hand went on our treasures. Kiras and Goyim Bolmi, they came into the temple. And this was the place where nobody was supposed to go, and they trampled on it. It was hard for us to see that happening. Verse 11. Kol Amen Anachim. Our people are moaning. They're depressed. Mevachshim lechem. One of the worst parts of the destruction was the famine. We're so fortunate to live in a time where people really don't go hungry. It's just people that live in areas where they don't have enough food. It's really a constant challenge and difficulty. But all of a sudden, the people were seeking out bread. And they had to give away their very valuable things for food. And again, I don't like to only talk about the Holocaust. That was the closest to us. See, we very much believe that all there's a certain thread to all Jewish tragedies, that there's a connection between one and the other. And if you study the Holocaust, people gave away their wedding rings for bread. They gave away their family treasures. They had no choice. But that's the pattern, and it's looking back, a person is thinking, "Wow, they gave away. They worked so hard to get. You know, they would never give away these treasures. They gave away the nostu machmedem. They gave their precious things, ba'ochel, for food. Lahashim, that just to keep alive. Rei Hashem, Hashem should see ki ayisi zoleila. People would rather not have food be so important to them, but when you don't have food and you get it, you grab it. You know, it's like a after Yom Kippur, like there's like this stampede to the to Frank to fast. Why is that? Like it's only food, but somehow there's this, you know, when you don't have it, and all of a sudden you get it. People are very anxious to don't get in people's way when they're off to break the fast or to it's a they become glutton. You know, sometimes they're like that at the Kiddush where they open the doors. Like it's so you'll get there a minute later, but it's a when you know a few hours of service you haven't eaten, so it makes a person that. Feel like a glutton. And so that's how we felt. Lo aleichem kol avei deh shouldn't happen to people. And part of suffering is that a person turns to Hashem and asks Hashem to say, you know, we are suffering. And we say to him that we want Hashem to see our suffering and to help us out. Sometimes there are other nations. It's very interesting. We have this example now that there was an Arab child that was killed, and it seems like now that he probably was killed by Jews. Again, we can't say for sure because you know they haven't gone through the whole system, and so so the Arabs say, so what? You know, we killed three Jewish innocent, sweet Jewish children. You guys do it too. You killed our children. We killed your children. We're even. No, it's not even. It's not the same thing. Not the same thing at all. First of all, when the Arabs killed the Jews, they were backed by the people. The Arabs celebrated. They gave out. The Arab culture celebrates violence and killing innocent people. That's really the one value within the West that we have is the idea that there's such a thing as innocent people. That the Arabs, they don't have that at all. There's no such thing as innocent. You know, they kill women and children. They butcher them. They blow up somebody. There's going to be innocent people who didn't even know from the. They had nothing to do with the Arabs. Don't have that. I don't know why. The truth is the Torah says that about Yishmael, that their hand will be against others. You know they, as a society, celebrate the murder and death, and they reward the families of the suicide bombers or heroes. And so we believe that there are people we think they made mistakes. You can't be indiscriminate. You can't kill a person because there are evil people out there, even if their whole culture is evil. There was a time in Tanakh where Hashem told us to wipe out certain people. We don't live in that time. We have no right to pick on and say, all right, let's kill this Arab because all Arabs are bad. We don't believe like that. And so whoever did it was, you know, did a terrible thing and this and that. But you can't compare that to these people, the whole society that was done by a government to kill innocent people. You can't compare that to... every society will have people that will do bad things. You know, they're on the fringe of society, hopefully, though Israel was very quick to put, you know, to capture these people and to take them to jail. But when it's not on the fringe, but when it's on the front page and they're heroes, that's a big difference. But you'll see right now in the news, you just go to today's news, 90% of the news compares the two. There was actually something in the Wall Street Journal was trying to, it was written by somebody Jewish to try to, our society likes that, to say that all people are equal and everybody's the same and that they're, both sides are equal and they both, but it's not really fair. But over here, when the Jews were going through what they were going through, it's like the Poles, you know, they won't say sorry for the Holocaust because they feel they suffered too. That's really what they say, by the way. That's, if you talk to the Poles, they feel like they suffered from the Germans also. So why do the Jews always complain? You know, but they, so over here you really find that. People were saying, you know, you Jews are complaining about, you know, your Holocaust, your, so we say to the Gentile, Im yesh makov kamakovai, you have no idea. What you're going through, your wounds are not like my wounds. You know, sometimes people, it's not feeling well, and someone says, yeah, I'm not feeling well. This person has a cold, and the other person has major health issues. Yeah, you're not feeling well, and it's not the same thing. You know, it's not a, if you feel like saying to the person, you have no right, you know, to complain, like the, you know, sometimes, you know, people complain about things that are trifle. So, im yesh makov kamakovai, if your pain is like my pain. That sounds very Jewish too, by the way. It's like, you know, your guilt is my guilt. You know, it's a asher ola li asher hoga Hashem beyond, when Hashem got angry with me, he really did. Verse 13. Now, the punishment that came to us was not similar to what other people did. It was from up high. Verse memorim shalach eshbat. Hashem sent a fire. There's a tradition that Hashem didn't want the Gentiles to say they were the ones that did it. Hashem brought the fire down. It wasn't that they destroyed Hashem's house. Hashem himself, so to speak, destroyed his house. There was a fire that like came down from heaven. V'yedenu parish rushes lo, he made a trap for us, and we turned back. Nasa shameimak, and he made it shomein, desolate. Kol hayom davai, the whole day was filled with worry. 14. Nishtagu nishkad al peshai biyado yishtagu olo al savore. So this word is Hashem hurried up, so to speak, on our sins. So he didn't. There's a tradition that Hashem destroyed the temple at a time where if it had to be destroyed, that was the best time because the weather wasn't bad. It was in the summer season. And so the people went into exile, they were able to survive sleeping out in the open. Whereas, had the temple been destroyed in the rainy season, it would have been, so like Nishkad al Pesha, Hashem like hurried up because of our sins, or he brought it to a conclusion, that the destruction of the temple. When a person feels pressure on their neck, like they're being choked, that almost describes the verse over here. He says it like when somebody feels pressure on their neck, it's like they can't breathe, or it's like a strong pressure, so that, like a person was being choked. That's almost the imagery over here. We felt like when a person feels that there's pressure on their neck and they're having somebody squeezing, or it's almost like the end, like the, or if the sword is on the neck, or the, so the description of the suffering around one's neck was like we felt very close to the end. And then we went weak. Nostu Hashem biyadi, and we felt like we couldn't get up again. We felt that this was such a blow that this would be it, that we never knew if we would survive and there would be a tomorrow. 15. Sile kol abirai, and we had lots of strong people, but they didn't seem to come to our aid. Koro alai moed, Hashem called a meeting. Now, usually a meeting or a holiday is a good thing, but here there was a meeting or a gathering, lishbobo, to destroy our youth. And to destroy our young men and our young women. Dorach Hashem Lusulas Bas Yehuda. And to, this word, so it's really interesting, you know, like the, we have this, you know, people call this a dirge or a hesped or a, we Jewish people have a faith and a belief in the strength of Hashem. And, this word moed means a holiday. And we look at it, on the day of Eicha, we have a tradition that the Mashiach will be born on Tisha B'Av. That through the destruction shows Hashem's love, and that Hashem, even though he expressed his anger, you express your anger at someone who you want to be fixed, and you break something if you want to rebuild it. And that was really what Hashem chose to do. And the word moed means a meeting, and there's a meeting. Most of the time we have a moed, it's a holiday, it's a good meeting. In fact, the place where we meet Hashem is the Ohel Moed, the tent of the meeting. Sometimes you get a meeting that you're not happy with. You get called into the boss. Tisha B'Av was a meeting that we got called into the boss and we got punished. But it was a meeting with Hashem. And people find that they feel close with Hashem in times of tragedy as well as times of joy. It's a meeting. And that's when you think about it, that's when people get close with their families and they have, because there's a meeting, it's a time of connection. So Hashem called it to be a meeting. It was going to be a time of connection. We were going to get a patch. We were going to be broken, but that was the meeting. That's the connection here. I keep trying to decide if I think we'll stop here. I was trying to decide if we could somehow finish a chapter, but I don't like to rush it too much. So we'll stop here with the meeting, which we see eventually it'll be a good meeting. And we see the positive part, the eternal optimism of the Jew. And for good reason, we're still here and we still have a future and we're back in Israel and we do get up. But at that time, we felt like we couldn't get up.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.